have thought about and prayed about and sought out. What would God have us to do in this new year? One of the things we talked about, two things were of great importance to our church family. We're going to talk about these regularly all throughout the year. We want to see our life groups grow. We want to add more groups. We want to see more people committed to being here every Sunday, not just when it feels right or the weather's right or the time's right or whatever, but they're really committed to being a part of understanding we're better together and we need each other. And so one of the things about this series is, quite frankly, some of it may be good, some not so good, I don't know, but it's a very measurable success rate on how we really listen and apply this series. For if our life group attendance goes up, and people hear more regularly, then guess what? We really actually did what we listened and heard and received from the Lord. If it doesn't, then I think we'll maybe go back in April and we'll preach this again and see if we can try again and try to... No, I'm kidding. That was a joke. That's okay. You can laugh. So we want to see you connected. We want to see you part of the body of Christ and being a part of specifically a smaller group of people. We can gather on the Word of God together and even talk about this morning, even sharing Christ together. We're not called to be lone rangers. We're called to do this thing called life and ministry and even sharing the gospel. We're called to do that together. The second part of what we're talking about this year is outlive your life. Yesterday we had about five or six guys that showed up to help us start the sheetrocking process. I can't emphasize enough, we kind of double booked ourselves today. We got a leadership lunch, and we also need to move a whole heck of a lot of stuff from one side to the other. If you're physically able, can help us right after church. Just echo what Melanie shared with us in the announcements. We need your help. We have a lot to move over. All of our uniform ministry's got to come over so we can insulate the other side. So we got to move. Then, of course, 6 days later, move right back again. But we've got to do that to facilitate the finishing of that second floor space with the insulation. So if you could help us out right after church, I can't plead with you enough. You'll help us. If not, we're going to be here a long time this afternoon after we get through leadership lunch to try to get all that done. So if you can stay and help us, we'll be grateful. We've got some folks who are going to help oversee that and kind of tell you what to do and where to move stuff, and they have a game plan for that. So thank you for those folks helping us make that happen. If you're a leader today, whether you RSVP'd or not, we'd love for you to stay. We'll be less than an hour. We're going to meet together quickly, and then we're going to talk about some of our, a little more in depth about Live Your Life to get us ready for Sunday, March the 3rd, Commitment Sunday. I hope you're praying about that card now, about what you'll give on a one-time gift and also a monthly gift for the next 3 years so we can see the completion of phase two of Outlive Your Life. It's been amazing to see some of the videos I shared on Facebook this week. I ran into people all over town this week, and they're like, man, that's so, I didn't even know them. Man, it's so exciting what's happening at your church. And I'm like, what the world are you talking about? How do you even know? I mean, I don't even know. Like, man, I saw it on Instagram. I saw it on Facebook. And so you share those videos. That's really cool. If you'll share those. I hate seeing my face on camera. I just would rather like have somebody else do it. But we're trying to give you video updates to keep you engaged. People like videos far more than like pictures. We'll try to get other staff people to put their faces on there because I don't like looking at my ugly face. It's really super awkward. Some of you teenagers, you love to like videoing yourself. I'm looking at myself, and here's what I'm thinking the entire time. This is what I mean, the whole time I'm videoing this. You are so stupid. That's what I think about myself. You are looking into yourself, and you don't know which way to look, and you're trying to look at the camera, but you don't. You look at the screen, you're trying to look at the camera, you know, and I'm trying to smile. You know. Anyway, that was funny for me. All right, so we move right on. Better together, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. We talked about the first week why we need each other, that we need each other. If we're going to have community, if we're going to be better together, we need each other. We talked about six reasons why we need each other, and God's answer for that is community. Secondly, we talked about getting along with each other. How do we get along? Because sometimes life is hard. We have difficulties. We have conflict. It's part of life. And so we talked about four things that build up relationships and four things that can tear them down. And how do we deal with those things in life? The third week we talked about helping each other to grow by affirming each other in some areas, by praying for each other's spiritual growth, by admitting our own mistakes, by encouraging each other's spiritual commitments and growth, by being willing to admit our own mistakes. And last, we talked about by being discipled and discipling others. And then last time we talked about how do we build a team together. We're called to build a team that's in our life group and specifically, but as a church as a whole. How do we do that? We use the acronym TEAM. It involves trust. It involves empathy with each other. It involves accommodating each other's needs and personalities. We talk about all the things we can accommodate with each other. And then lastly, we have to have a mission, a reason to exist. And so life group is such a critical component. I just want to share with you again and remind you, without that critical component, you are missing out. You are never going to grow like God intended you. You are never going to make the impact that God has for you to do. You'll never reach as many people with the gospel if you are not connected to a life group. So I'm going to encourage you to get in a life group. We have a life group for you. If you would like to know where to get one, we can help you find one. We're still looking for some leaders for groups. You want to help lead a group, facilitate a group? We'd love to see that happen so we can continue to see these grow. We talk about reaching out together. We can't do it by ourselves. God, there's never a person that God did not make and create, that he did not love, that he didn't have a purpose for, or that Jesus Christ did not die for. There's not a person you met last week. There's not a person you meet this week that you see, that you observe, that you work with, that you live around, that is in your neighborhood, that God does not love, have a purpose for their life, and that he did not die for. Now, that person may not realize that. In fact, a lot of people don't know that. But we know that truth. Philippians 1 verse 27 says this, you are standing together side by side with one strong purpose, to tell the good news. Standing together and telling the good news is what we're going to talk about this morning. And some would say, how do I share it with my friends or people that I don't even know that God loves them? And how do I do it in partnership with other people? How do I do it in my life group? Well, look at this next verse in Philippians chapter 1, a little bit earlier in this passage there. What does it say? You've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ. Partner together, that we don't do this individually, we don't do it as lone rangers, that we even as we share the gospel, we even do it together. We're stronger when we do it together. So we're going to talk about this idea, seven ways that we can talk about partnering together to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Whether it's your family, whether it's your friends, your relatives, people you care about the most, or maybe even people you don't even know yet, that we would partner together to reach them with the gospel. Now, here's the kicker about this, though, right out of the gate. We have to make a very strategic and critical decision before we ever talk about sharing the gospel. And here it is. We have to decide that I'm going to be unselfish. I have to decide I'm going to be unselfish. Our culture encourages us to be selfish. It just does. It encourages us to be about ourselves. It encourages us to be about us and our family and no more. It encourages us to not worry about the other person, but to worry about us and our busy lives and our busy schedule and our busy whatever and our this and our that. And it tells us that we're most important. But God's word challenges us that, yes, we take care of ourselves. Yes, we take care of our families. That's not what we're saying here. We don't do those things. What the Word of God reminds us is that we have to care about other people's lives. We have to start caring about other people besides our own. And are we going to care enough to share the good news of Jesus Christ? And really, here's the kicker. That's a choice. Now, God's given us a mandate. Jesus gave it before he left this earth, that we are to go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to deserve all that God has commanded. Right? That's a command, but at the end of the day, it's a choice. Will we share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who need to hear it? So how do we do that? Seven ways, quickly. Number one, the first letter, P, is we are to pray together. Pray together. First thing you can do in your life group, the first thing you do with your small group is to pray with your friends and for your friends who have yet to step across the line, maybe those who are still considering the claims of Christ, who don't know God in a personal way. Obviously, we know we can't force anybody to accept the truth. We can't force anybody to love God. You can't force anyone to accept Christ as Savior and as Lord. We can't do that. But the one thing you can do for them that they cannot stop you from doing, and that is to pray for them. Why? Because prayer does what only God can do. Prayer can melt a hard heart, warm up a cold heart, activate and arouse an apathetic heart. Prayer can even change a stubborn heart. Prayer can do whatever God can do. People can reject your arguments. People can reject what you think to be truth about the gospel. They can refuse to listen to your logic about the gospel. But the one thing they cannot refuse, because they cannot stop you from doing it, is to pray for them. It goes straight to their heart. You know, we've got our friends over in Southeast Asia, Brett and Megan. You know them, they've been here before. And you know, the cool thing is, when we talk about, we've got the prayer calendar they gave us a couple of weeks ago. I hope you're praying through that for them every day. They know, you know, they'll tell you, we feel those prayers. Our missionary friends in Haiti that have come home, they need our prayers, and they will feel our prayers. We're called to pray together. And what some would say, well, what are we supposed to pray about? I mean, I get some things people pray about, people that are sick or people that have, you know, people that have death in their family, things like that. But what else can we pray about? Look what Colossians 3 verse 4 says. pray for us that God will give us the opportunity to tell people his message. Now, let me ask you a challenging question. I would ask myself the same. When is the last time that you got up in the morning, you opened God's word, you read it, you thought about it, you meditated on it, you journaled maybe about what God spoke to your heart, and then you prayed this prayer: God, would you give me an opportunity today to share the gospel in some way with some person today? Lord, would you give me an opportunity that maybe you don't even know might be there to share with a friend, a loved one, somebody you really care about? You know what? I believe that's one prayer that God always promises to answer yes. I can almost write down with 100% certainty, if you will pray that kind of prayer, God, would you give me an opportunity? God's going to say, you know what? I just don't think you need that opportunity today. I don't really want anybody to hear the gospel today, so the answer is no. Right? It's not even a maybe later or wait. God says, yes, if you pray that kind of prayer, God will answer that kind of prayer. But here's the kicker. What do we have to do? We have to pray, because why? Prayer will make us aware. It will make us aware of things that sometimes we ordinarily might miss, and sometimes really unintentionally. I don't think anybody gets up in the morning and says, you know what? I am going to, my dead level best, I am not going to share the gospel today. Right? Whatever it takes, I'm not going to pray or lead anybody to Jesus today, no matter what happens. Right? Nobody gets up praying that way, right? But if we go the opposite direction and pray for an opportunity, look what God might be able to do. And we start to pray for our family, for our friends, for those we don't know. Guess what happens? We start seeing the needs of people. We start seeing people through different lenses than we saw them before. Maybe even those that we don't like, we begin to pray for them because they need the gospel. And we begin to see them from a different perspective. So maybe the first step, action step for each of these, by the way, you'll find the first one might be this. In your group in particular, but also as individually, but make a group prayer list. Next week in Life Group Leaders, I want to challenge you to make a list. Make a list of people in your group who don't know the Lord yet. Not necessarily in your group, but people that are friends with people, right? And say, I don't know somebody maybe yet. Maybe you do. You can name names. Just name first names. We're not going to print this list on Facebook. We're not going to say, hey, pray for these eight friends. Somebody sees their names there, right? We're going to make a list. Leader can keep it. I would encourage you, don't even put it up in your room, right? Because what happens, think about this, and this has happened before. You talk about super, as my Emma would say, awkward. If you write the person's name up, they show up the next Sunday, okay? That would be super awkward, right? Why is my name up there? Oh, we're praying for you because you're really lost and going to hell. Oh, great. Thanks so much. I'm glad I came, right? We don't want that. We want you to just write the list down and be reminded of those names every single week. And you begin to pray as a group together and praying for the person who said that name. So attach that person's name to it. So if I'm mentioning my name is, the first name comes to mind, Chris. If I put Chris there, and so I put Chris, and then I'm attached to that. So we're praying for Brad to have an opportunity to make an impact in Chris's life. That God will give Brad the opportunity to share the gospel with him, and pray about that every single week and see what God doesn't do. Secondly, the A in partner stands for an appeal. Appeal to common interest. Find things in your group that you can do together, right? Find things that you have in common together as you build relationships together. Because here's the deal. Before we can reach somebody, we got to be able to relate to them, right? Now, that doesn't mean we have to have all the same interest, obviously. We find something that we might have in common with someone in order to engage them with the gospel. Right? One of the things that God has always given me a heart for, forever and ever, as long as I've been alive, I can remember being as a teenager even, is I always loved, and it's my mother's fault, because when I was pregnant, my mom was pregnant with me, 4 months pregnant with me, my mom, Baptist Hospital in Jackson, Mississippi, caught on fire. Okay? That's a terrible thing, but what does my mom do back this was a long, long time ago, like 47 years ago. And what does she do? You'll love this, Adrian Barham. She does what every fireman would want them not to do. What do you think she did? No, she didn't put it out herself. No. She just followed the fire truck home from church. Instead of going home, she followed the fire truck to do what everybody else does, to watch, to see what happens. And so I always wonder why, as it's just in my DNA, so every time I see a fire truck or police car, automatically I need to know where it's going. I just do. And sometimes I've been known to follow smoke when no one's with me, of course, you know. I'll see a big plume of smoke, Adrian. I'll be like, you know, I wonder if that's a bad fire. I might need to go check that out. They might need my help, you know. So I just kind of meander and try to find this. It's hard to find smoke sometimes. But, you know, I'll follow. If police cars, five go by, it's a very good possibility that I might have to go see where they're going. You know, because there's somebody I need to know, you know. I just have a heartbeat for that. Here's what I love about this. This is how God wires us differently. We have interest, right? Some of you are going, I could care less where the police car is going. I don't even want to know. I really don't want to know. But I have a heart, and God developed in me a heart for police officers and firefighters. This is no lie. Because I began as I got older and I got into college, and then I got to do my very first time to be a chaplain of a police department. I was 22 years old. And the very first night I was a chaplain of a police department, we got a phone call of a 19-year-old young man who had taken his life. At 10:30 at night, turns out, when I got to the house, it was one of our church members. It was their daughter, and there's the boyfriend driven into the front yard and had taken his life. And all of a sudden, my eyes were opened to a fresh new why police officers and firefighters have such a stressful life, and why the divorce rate is so high, and why the drug addiction rate is so high, because of what they see and experience every single day. And God gave me a heart and a passion for them. Now, here's the cool thing. God didn't give me a heart for passion, something I didn't like. Okay. Now, I love math kind of people, right? But I just don't have a real heartbeat for accountants, even though my dad was one. You know, I just don't, because I don't understand it. I don't really like it. I'm horrible at math. You know, I'm terrible at it. But one thing I really love, and so I was a volunteer firefighter, I was a chaplain for the police department. Why? Because it's my heartbeat. You know what God gave me the opportunity to do? Share the gospel with countless numbers of police officers and firefighters. Here's what's really cool about this. Over the last three or four stops in ministry, you know what God has always brought my way? Police officers and firefighters, who I hopefully can make an impact with. Why? Because I have something in common with them. I can feel like I can share the gospel with them. And so our church is just, it's crazy how many people, and it's not because I'm here, but it's how God just kind of wires those things together. Find things that you have in common with someone, you can relate to them and talk to them and share the gospel with them. We have all kinds of ministries in our church, by the way, and many more we could start. We could think about this, of ways we can discover the action step, discover the common interest in your group. Find things that you like doing together or that you could do as a group and grab somebody with you. So go out to USM football or baseball game, or it's a hunting thing, or it's a whatever it is you like to do as a group or as individuals. You can work on those together, right? And you can have common interests together in order to reach someone with the gospel. The third, the R in partner, is to reach out in love. This is critical. Because here's the kicker, and people get this too, and they've heard about the church before, and they get very wary, and because they think to themselves, oh, I'm only a notch in somebody else's evangelistic belt, and their six shooter. Oh, they got the gospel, and buddy, they got that, and fired, and you found Jesus, and put that back in there, and I guess one more for Jesus, right? That's not what we're called to do, right? Why do we share the gospel? Here's why. We're called to do it in love. Why? Because Jesus says, love your neighbor, right? So everything we do is to be out of love. And people would ask us from time to time, why are you worried about reaching your community with the gospel? Why are you worried about Haiti? Why are you worried about Southeast Asia? Why are you worried about North America and to Mississippi? Why do you care? Why do we care? Why not just focus on us? We've got enough people in our church as it is. We've got enough things to do on our own. Why? Three reasons, quickly. Number one, they're not in your outline. Just listen to these. Number one, we have the greatest news in the world to share. We have the greatest news in the world to share. Let me ask you a question. What if you found out, maybe you're a scientist or a doctor, and you found out the cure for cancer? Now, I could ask you in this room, everybody, just watch this, okay? How many of you have somebody that you know very closely, family member, personal friend, that has had cancer, has cancer? All right, it's affected your life. Raise your hand. Watch this. There's not anybody in the room that's not anybody that's affected by cancer, okay? You see that? Now, think about this. If you knew the cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? All these people are affected. Multiply that times the hundreds of millions of people that have been affected by cancer, just in our country, much less around the world. Will we keep it to ourselves? No, what we do, we would share the good news. We want everybody to know. And folks, there is something far worse than cancer that is horrible. It is a sickness. It is a disease that is eating at the heart of men and women, boys and girls, and it is called sin. And that sin causes separation between them and God, and it leads to an eternal, by their choice, if they don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, the Bible says they will die and spend an eternity apart from God in a place made for the devil and his angels, hell. And you and I can help people miss hell and make heaven. But here's the thing, we have to love people and be willing to understand that we have the good news. And the good news for them is they're not an accident, that God has a purpose and a plan for their life, that God made them to last forever, and God wants to live with them forever. But in order for that to happen, they've got to know God here on this earth first, that He knows them and loves everything about them, but He wants to forgive them of their sin and set them free and give them eternal life, to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for their sins, that every bad thing they've ever done can be wiped clean. What a promise. What good news. Secondly, we do it out of a heart of gratitude. We do it out of a heart of gratitude. We understand what God has done for us and what He has forgiven us from. How can we not forgive someone else? How can we not share with somebody else to experience the love? Because we, look what we got. And did you deserve it? Did you deserve the gospel, friend? The answer is no, you didn't, and neither did I. And so out of gratitude, what God did, I want to share the gospel. Thirdly, because the Bible says, and connected to this thought, is God is love. 1 John 4 says God is love. And then in 1 Thessalonians it says this, because we loved you, we were happy to share not only God's good news with you, but our own lives as well. You know, a lot of times when Christians reach out to other people, there are people who are apprehensive of that or who are almost opposed to that. You know why? Because they sometimes assume, and wrongly, but sometimes assume that Christians are nothing but judgmental. Christians think they're better than everybody else. They've got all the answers for all the problems of life. You know, they put down everybody else or look down their noses. They judge everybody else. Have you ever heard these? I've heard these things before. But you know what sharing the good news really is? Don't miss this. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. We can't pass judgment on anyone. We're not perfect. We don't have all the answers. We struggle just like they do. But may they know what we're for far more than what we're against. And we're for them. 1 Corinthians says, it's not my business to judge those who are not part of the church. See, here's the deal. We should never expect an unbeliever to act like a believer. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be shocked. And as a result, we should not judge them because they don't know any different. We should not judge. We're called to love people. The action step, here it is. Ask God to give you a deeper love for other people. Ask God to give you a deeper love for other people. Maybe right beside that, you might write this. This is one question. How can I pray for you? Maybe it's in your workplace or when you go to eat at a restaurant this week or maybe with a family member. Here's the question you can ask. How can I pray for you? It's not offensive. That's not judgmental. And I've had people who even are atheists. I've had people that are Hindu. I've been on mission trips around the world, and you've asked people, can I pray for you? And I've never, ever had one single person, not one, say, you know what, I'd rather you not. That's highly offensive. Every single person said, yes. Yes, please, would you pray for me? And maybe ask, how can I pray for you? What specifically can I pray for you? And see what God will do with that. Reach out in love. Fourthly, notice this. The fourth way we can partner together is to tell your story. Tell your story. All of us have a story. What does it say there in 1 Peter 2:9? You are God's instrument to do His work and speak out for Him, to tell others of the night and day difference God, Jesus, has made for you. You tell your story. And the greatest thing about telling your story, by the way, is you are an expert at your story. Now, you may not be an expert at other things, right? I'm not an expert at sheetrock. I was freshly reminded of that yesterday when I had to stop and refrain myself from, oh man, the person that finishes the sheetrock. God bless them. I'm already praying for them every time I put a screw in the sheetrock because, yeah. Just don't climb a ladder and look at the very tippy top on one side. Jake knows. Jake can testify. I did not say any bad words. Did I, Jake? Did not. I did not say any bad words. I might have thought it, but I didn't say it, which is not good. But anyway, but here's the thing about that. Why am I saying that? We all, right? We all have things that we're experts on. One thing I'm an expert is on my story, but now here's my challenge, right? Okay, people don't want to hear your story, okay? Right, now some of you are saying, okay, preacher, take your own medicine and quit preaching so long. Okay, I'll try, okay? But when I'm telling my story, I've got my story. I can tell my conversion, my testimony, my story. I can tell it in 2 to 3 minutes, okay? I'm not talking like I normally do at 100 miles an hour. I can tell it briefly. I can tell it to you right now. I've told it enough times, and it's part of just my life, my story. I can tell it. But I tell it in a short enough time so people could actually hear it and not think to themselves, I wish he would hurry up, right? Because why? We're called to be a witness. You're on the witness stand of a trial. I don't know if you've ever been on a witness stand before, but we're called as believers to be witnesses, not to be the judge, not to be the jury, not to be the lawyer. We're called to be a witness. And a witness is called to succinctly, to carefully, to clearly define or speak to what they know to be true. Here's what I've seen, and here's what I've heard. Folks, people can argue about everything. The one thing they cannot argue with you is how Jesus Christ has radically transformed your life. They can't. But one thing we struggle with sometimes is, how do I get into that conversation? How do I get into people telling people the greatest thing that's ever happened in my entire life, that I really, at the end of the day, I believe every believer at the end of the day, I don't think anybody sitting here, I pray, you're not sitting here thinking this, I don't ever want to have to tell my story. I don't want to tell my story of what Jesus did for me. That sounds terrible. No, I believe every believer, God has put the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, that you want to share your story, but sometimes we are intimidated, we feel afraid, we don't know how to say it, we're afraid we're going to mess it up, we're going to spray it if we say something wrong, that somebody's going to die and go to hell because of us. All these misnomer, these wrong ideas we think in our head. So how do we do that? How do we get from talking about football to Jesus? How do we do that? Well, there's a lot of different ways you can do that, and no one way is the right way or the wrong way. It just depends on the circumstances. But maybe one way is by you telling your story, is talking about a problem that you had that Christ helped you through. Some situation, some instance, some circumstance in your life where you know that without the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, you would not be standing where you are today. And you can tell them, this is how I made it through. This is how I walked this road. And I couldn't have walked without Jesus. And let me tell you about how Jesus changed my life. Do you mind if I share that with you? Rarely are you going to find somebody to say, no, please don't tell me that. I don't want to hear what, I want to hear that. Most of the time people want to know, how did you make it through? How did you do it? I did it because of what Jesus did in my life. And it leads right into the gospel. Another way you can do it is relate it to a current event. Something that's going on with everybody. Something everybody's struggling with, maybe. A way to make a connection. Sometimes you might have known a person. Watch this. Don't miss this. You might have known a person for a long time. Maybe they've been a lifelong friend. Maybe there's someone in your family. And you've wanted to share with them, and maybe you've kind of gotten right up close to it, but you've never really openly shared the gospel. What do you do? Can I encourage you to do this? Maybe some of you will do this week. And just go to that friend and say, listen, I've just got to apologize about something. They're going to be like, apologize for what? I mean, why do you need to apologize to me, right? They're starting to run through their mind. What did they do to me? You know, why are they apologizing? So you got their interest piqued already. I just need to apologize because there's something that is so important to me. In matter of fact, it is the most important thing in my entire life. But I have never, ever stopped long enough to share the most important thing in my life. And they're thinking, well, golly, what is that? I mean, we've talked about your spouse. You've talked about your kids. You've talked about your job. You've talked about, well, what could it possibly be? I need to tell you about the single most important decision I've ever made in my entire life. Just say you're sorry. And then jump right into it. It can happen if we'll be willing to share. What is the action step for your group? Here it is. Write out your story and be willing to share it with your group. Now, I know in Jonathan Sean and Dyer's group, it's funny, he sent me a message on Monday. He said, hey, do you mind if we share our testimonies and our stories? I'm like, well, that'd be great, because actually I'm talking about that this Sunday in my message about sharing your story. So let me challenge you in your life group. I'm about to freak some of you out, and probably life group attendance will plummet when I mention this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I want to encourage you in life groups. For some of you, you have never, ever out loud shared your story. And maybe over the next 6 or 8 weeks, you don't need to do everybody at one Sunday. Just encourage everybody. Just tell your story, how you came to know Christ. We're not going to make anybody do it. Don't panic. It will not be a requirement at the door. You can't get out the door until you share, okay? Now, offering, that's a different story. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. But when you share your testimony, right, we want people to be able to share their story, right? People want to hear stories. If Psalm 66, verse 16 says, listen, and I'll tell you what God has done for me. And as you share your story, somebody can say, man, that was awesome. I didn't know that about you. I didn't know that about your past. I didn't know about that where you grew up. I didn't know about this particular thing. And maybe they could give you some feedback and tell you, maybe you might tweak this or change this. Or this really impacted me of how you shared about this. Share your story. Notice the fifth way. Nurture friendships. The fifth way to help people experience God's love is to nurture friendships. Right? That was an amen right there from the background. That was good. I like that. Nurture friendships. You can't build friendships, obviously, overnight. Romans 12 says, be friendly with everybody. Don't be proud and feel that you are smarter than others. Make friends with ordinary people. Make friends with ordinary people. By the way, we're all ordinary people, aren't we, right? People around you who need to know the gospel. How do we do that? Well, easy way is just to have a party. Now we call it in Baptist circles a fellowship, right? A party, right? Just a party, a good old-fashioned party, a hangout. If you go read the Gospels and about Jesus, Jesus loved parties. He was at them all the time. Matter of fact, they seem to happen regularly in the New Testament times. Jesus was called by the religious leaders of the day a glutton and a drunk because he's always at parties. As a matter of fact, he told Matthew, here's a great way to have this. Here's a great way to reach people with the gospel. He says, hey, Matthew, give a big dinner party and invite as many of your friends and your co-workers who were tax collectors to come and have a party. So you know what they had? Matthew had an office party, right? You never thought about it that way, did you? He had an office party. Invited all of his friends and all the religious leaders like, good night, look at who Jesus is hanging out with. And what does he do at the party? He invites Jesus into the party. You see, you can do the same thing in your workplace or in your home or with your life group, is to have a party. Do you know we can have a party and it have no, and a wife says, no, hang tight with us, okay, for it. Some of you are going to freak out when I say this, but just hang tight. You can have a party with no spiritual, okay, purpose. Okay, now there's a backdoor spiritual purpose, okay? All right, we can go and watch a game together on the TV, right? You can play games together, whatever it is, right? But you don't, we're not going to play necessarily, you don't have to play Jesus Bible trivia, okay? Matter of fact, if you invite lost people, don't play Jesus Bible trivia. Because they're not going to know the answers, right? You're going to just get together with people who don't know Christ, people who are disconnected from the church. This is why we want to challenge life groups. We ought to be having, and we, listen, some people wonder, why do you not have Sunday night church? People have asked that question. Well, one reason why is because when I got here, we didn't have it, and we tried it a few times, and it was, so attended. One of the things we talked about in our vision team was, do we ever want to talk about bringing that back? And one of the things we talked about was no. Why? Because we want to provide space and time for life groups to do life together. And a good time to do that would be Sunday nights. And guess what most lost people are doing on Sunday nights? They're not going to church. So it's a great time to connect people to a life group, to the body of Christ, in a fun, relaxed atmosphere. So what I encourage you to do, have a Matthew party. Have a fellowship. Now, here's our challenge as believers. We used to go to one extreme or the other. We used to become isolationist. Oh, I can't be around the world instead of the world. And we hide and we hide and we stick our head in the sand. We lock our doors and pray that nobody knocks on the door and nobody sees us or talks to us. Right? We go to this extreme. Or we become the opposite and we become an imitation. Right? Well, what the heck? Just imitate whatever the world does doesn't really matter. I'm not going to make a difference anyway. Well, that's no good, right? Neither one of those work. Because here's what God's called us to do. Insulation, yes, and infiltration. Now, some of you may go out to eat after church. You might get some fish, right? And for some of you, the first thing, and let's just say it's a saltwater fish, okay? And you're going to go and get fish, and a lot of you, when you get that fish, now think about this, are going to put salt on that fish that came out of the salty water. Now think about that. That seems kind of dumb. Have you ever thought about that before? I've never thought about this before. Now, how in the world does that fish not taste like salt? Well, biologically speaking, it's insulated. It doesn't absorb the salt around it in its environment. In the same way as believers, if God can insulate a fish in the water, can God not insulate you? The Bible says, Jesus says, be in the world, but not of the world. Be insulated from the effects of the world, but you must be in the world in order to reach the world. Bring a friend to your group, action step. Plan a party. A Gallup poll done 10 or 15 years ago said, ask random people. They took a survey. Would you go to church if somebody asked you? 34 million Americans said yes, they'd go if somebody just invited them. The last two, quickly, notice this. The next one is, the sixth one, expect God to act. Do you expect God to act? When you pray, do you expect God to act? When you show up to worship, do you expect God to act? Do you expect God to do the extraordinary? Do you expect God to show up in a mighty and a powerful way? Or do we just show up expecting because that's just what should happen? Or do we show up with a sense of expectancy? See, there's a difference. For God to move, the Bible says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest pastors of the 19th century, would often speak to 10,000 people. Listen to what he said. A man came up to him one day and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I don't understand it. Whenever you talk to people about the Lord, they always tend to open up their lives and they tend to accept Christ." And he said, "But you know, when I talk to people about the Lord, nobody seems interested, nobody comes to Christ." He said, "What's wrong?" And Charles Spurgeon, in the most loving way possible, I guess, and I think that he probably thundered it when he said it, "Young man, you don't expect people to come to Jesus Christ every time you talk about him, do you?" He said, "Well, of course I don't." And Charles Spurgeon said, "Son, that's your problem." A sense of expectancy. Now, will it happen every time? No. But do we have that sense of expectancy that God will move, that God will work in what we do and say? Very few people come to know Christ in the very first time they hear it. The average is 7 to 9 times before a person hears the gospel presentation before they do it, before they respond to that call. But it doesn't mean we're not called to do it. We have to have faith, small faith. It doesn't have to be large faith, it can be small faith. You remember the story about the guy in the Bible where his friends brought him to Jesus and he was crippled and they lowered him through the roof, right? And the Bible says Jesus looked at him and said, "On the behalf of the faith of your friends, wow, your sins are forgiven." When he saw their friends' faith, now he had to make his own decision to follow Christ, yes. But their friend's faith was so powerful in bringing their friend to Jesus. Wow. Action step, never ever give up on anybody. You ever want to give up on somebody? Think it's pointless? There's no way it'll ever happen? Can I encourage you? Don't ever give up. You never know when God's going to break through. I've seen stories of husbands or wives praying for their spouse for decades. And then one day, they open their heart and God breaks through. Don't stop praying and expecting God to move. Lastly, represent Christ with your life. The R stands for represent Christ with your life. The Bible says, whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you say and however you live, let it be done for the glory of God, that you are representing Christ in everything that you do, that we communicate it, that we demonstrate it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, do all you can to live a peaceful life. Take care of your own business. Do your own work. If you do, people who are not believers will respect you. Why has God put you where you are? You ever thought about it? Why does God have you where you are? Why are you in the job you are? Why do you live in the neighborhood you live in? Why are you in the grade that you're in? Why are you in the school that you're in? Why are you in the youth group that you're in? Why are you living in the state you live in? Why? Have you ever thought about that? Why? Here's why. Because God has a purpose for your life, and it's one of those purposes is to make an impact with your life in your sphere of influence, wherever that might be. And for all of us, that is different. We will all go millions of different ways tomorrow. Even this afternoon, we'll go to live. We all live in different places. But God has planted you there for a reason and a purpose. And it is to represent Him wherever you go. And as you represent Him, here is a dare that you would pray alongside. God, would you open doors of opportunity? Here's the other one. God, would you use me? God, would you use me to show people your love, who don't know yet that you love them? Use me to show people they have a purpose in life. They can be forgiven of their sins. They can be set free. God, use me. Would you be willing to pray that for God to use you? Now, some of us are thinking, I'll pray that. God, would you use my neighbor? Would you use my friend? Not me. Don't use me. Some of us are freaked out by praying that. What will God do? If I pray God use me, he's going to send me on a mission trip to the ends of the earth. I pray he would, by the way. That's not a terrible thing. We used to say it was a horrible thing back in the day. It's a great thing, by the way. So I was thinking, I just can't do that. God couldn't use me. God doesn't, watch this, someone say this, well, God doesn't know my past. Oh, no, well, actually he does. Well, he doesn't know all the things I've done. He doesn't know all the things that I'm this. And we go, make all these excuses, and God goes, I already know all that. I just want to know, are you willing for me to use you? Because if you are, I will use you, and I will pour my spirit through you to be my representative where you are. Last challenge for our life groups as we close out this series. As you make this list, and I want to encourage you one more time, and I promise you, you're going to hear this from me regularly. You need to be in a life group. If you're not in one, I challenge you, I dare you, I urge you, I plead with you, I double dog, triple dog dare you, whatever I can say to you, to get in a life group. You need it, and there are people in that group that need you. And even further, there are people in your sphere of influence who need it too, but if you don't come, they can't come. Because you're not going to invite them to something you're not coming to. But in your group, make that list. Maybe put those 7 steps on the wall in your life group and leader of how we're going to partner together. Can you imagine? We have 16 life groups from 7th grade through adults. What would happen if our life groups really took this seriously? And we prayed. There would be at least by the end of this year, at least you would think 16 people who come to know Christ more than last year. You want to set your life group on fire? Start praying. And see somebody come to know Jesus. And what we'll do is, we'll just like put the whole life group up here on the stage and celebrate together. Wouldn't that be cool? That's exciting. That God could use you. And you, and you, and you, and you to make a difference. But here's the good news. You don't have to do it alone. We will partner together to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. God, I thank you for the opportunity to share it. Lord, I know that I am not worthy to share it. I don't have all the answers. Matter of fact, I feel like most days I have many more questions than I do answers. I have many more faults than I do strengths. Lord, I'm grateful that you give me the opportunity to share the truth. And God, how I pray that you would, Father, give us a heart. Not only for those inside this room, but, Lord, because we need that too. We have a heart to love each other, to care about one another, to be connected to each other. But, Father, then that love and that affection, that passion and that prayer would go outside these walls. Lord, because here's the deal. We're not adding space or finishing space just so we can say, we finally did it. Praise God. 20 years later, hallelujah. Lord, we're really doing it because we believe there are so many in our community. Even with the number of churches that are in our community, there are so many people who need to hear the gospel that we want to make more room for them to come, for those that have yet to hear the good news. And Lord, there are people in this room that know people who don't know Christ. And I pray as we work through this time of invitation, you'd put their heart, that person's name on their heart. You would burn it in their heart. A friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member. Somebody don't even know yet. They begin to pray, God, burn my heart for those who don't know Christ. Burn my heart for the hundreds of cars that we were in here for this hour and a half that will pass by this building. And many of them are on a road straight to hell itself, and they don't even know it. They're heading towards a dead-end road that says road out, and they're driving right through it. God, help us stand at the barrier, at that mark to say, don't go here. You don't have to. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who cares about you. There's a God who has a purpose for your life. There's a God who will set you free from the purposelessness of your life, from the sin of your life, from the deadness of your life, and will give you joy and peace and purpose in life, a reason to get up in the morning. God, I pray for any person, maybe in the sound of my voice, that does not know Christ as Savior and Lord, they would simply be reminded of these ABCs. Lord, they would admit to you they're a sinner, that they have, Father, miss the mark of perfection. They'll never be like you. without Jesus in their lives. And that sin, Lord, has caused a break in the relationship with you. And they would, Father, ask you to forgive them of those sins, past, present, and future. And Lord, they would place their belief in you, their trust in you, their faith in you, that you came and lived and died for them and rose again so they could have eternal life. And then, Lord, they would confess you as Savior, Lord, admitting that they cannot save themselves. That we need you to save us. And Lord, they commit their life to you as Lord, as the boss, as the one who's in charge of my life. Lord, I pray for any person that would pray that prayer this morning and trust Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray for others, Lord, who need to come and be a part of this church family and step over the line and say, this is where God wants me to plant my life. Not just to come be an attender, but be a member, which means that I'm committed to engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. I want to see my life. I want to be connected. I want to commit. I want to grow. I want to commit, and I want to go to the ends of the earth and right here in our own backyard. For others who would come to this altar and pray over a name, Lord, for those that say, you know, I need to be in a life group, and maybe they'll turn to their spouse and say, you know what, we've not been in a life group. We've been a part of this church for 1 month or 5 years or 30 years, and we're not in a life group. We need to get there. I pray for men to lead out in that action, to lead out spiritually. Lord, for others to just go to maybe find a life group leader they already know they're on that role, they've never been, and say, would you help me? Would you call me Sunday morning and encourage me to get here? Because I know I need to be part of a life group. Lord, whatever it is you're calling us to do in these moments, I pray we would not miss them. These are holy, sacred moments. May as we worship you, as we respond to you, may we respond publicly as you call us to do. God, may you move in these moments. We give these moments to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.